when we think about all that God does and can do in a life, we're reminded that all of it is a gift, and all of it is by the grace of God. When we think about what God has done for us and what He asks us to do for Him, we recognize that we can't do any of that on our own strength. And so it's part of the reason why every week when we gather, every Sunday morning when we gather, we have something. If you've ever seen the bulletin or the listening guide or the thing on the pianos, and it'll say pastoral prayer. Why do we do that? Why do we pause and stop for a moment and pray together? It's so that we can unite our hearts in prayer, both with one another, but for one another. Reminding us that we come from our different worlds, we come from our separate lives, we come from our schedules and our hurried, busy life. We come into this place and we are reminded that we are the family of God. So would you bow your heads and hearts with me as we pray in this manner? God, I thank You that You have joined us together as a family. And we are, like every other family, an imperfect family. We don't all have it all together. None of us have it all together. Every single one of us desperately needs Your grace, Your mercy, and Your forgiveness every week, every day. And I'm thankful for this congregation, for this church family, for those who are here in this room this morning, those who are watching online, those who are away traveling or sick, could not be here with us this morning. But I thank You that You have brought us together in this season of life, in this time, at this place. You in Your wisdom have done this. We are not smart enough to have gathered ourselves together in this way, but You in Your wisdom called us to Yourself. And I thank You for those over 125 years ago who decided there needs to be a church here in Brushville. And so they gave sacrificially. They raised a building and then they began something that has been passed down through the generations. Generation after generation, pastor after pastor, church member after church member. And we stand here, or we sit here today, this morning, because of those who have gone before us. And it's because we are here today that, Lord willing, there will be others who can be here after us, in place of us someday, taking our spot in this work. And we're grateful for, again, how You orchestrate and how You work. God, I pray for each of the individual needs that are represented here this morning. Some in our church family have had difficult weeks physically, been in the hospital, been undergoing testing, been meeting with doctors, and not necessarily getting clear and precise answers to what ails them. Pray for healing. I pray that You would continue to give them endurance and patience to persevere. For others who receive difficult news, maybe a relationship is experiencing stress and tension, God, that You would be the peace that passes all of our understanding. For those who are facing a difficult week, maybe this week was pretty good, but they know what lies ahead may be challenging. Give them the strength, give them the courage that they need to press forward. God, put individuals across our paths this week that need to be encouraged, that can be encouraged by what we can offer to them, whether it is the gospel, whether it is a verse, whether it is a testimony of how we have seen You at work around us that they need to see or hear. May they be encouraged by that. God, as we take time at the close of this service to remember Your death and burial and resurrection, to partake of the elements of communion, we thank You that, again, we do not approach these elements because we are deserving of them, because we've got our act together. We approach them as sinners, saved only by your grace. God, thank you for your word and how it speaks to us in our varied different life situations. You are a good God, and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as the kids are heading downstairs to junior church, I ask you to take your Bible and turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians there in the New Testament. About two-thirds of the way through your New Testament. 1 Thessalonians. We're going to be in the first three chapters looking at several different verses this morning. But the Apostle Paul was no stranger to being apart from people that he cared deeply about. His travels, and we saw this over the last year and a half as we studied the book of Acts together, he was constantly on the move, very rarely in one place for a long period of time. His travels took him all around the Mediterranean basin. And there were towns and cities that he visited multiple times. There were other places that he only saw once, and there were places that he never reached, though he wanted to get there. But in the places where God said, hey, stay here for a little bit, where he paused to help build the local church, he quickly began to build relationships, friendships that helped him and strengthened him for the struggles that he faced every single day. Ministry was not a job for the Apostle Paul. It was a calling. And it was because he cared about people that he wrote the letters that form the bulk of our New Testament. And in some of those letters, we get deep and rich theology. In some of his letters, we get solutions to the situations and problems that the churches were dealing with. And in some of his letters, he opens even more up and we get a clear picture of his heart for people. And 1 Thessalonians is one of those more personal letters. Paul had spent a little bit of time, we don't know exactly how much, in Thessalonica before being run out of town by an angry mob. But he cared deeply about the people that he had left behind. And so when he reached another city, the city of Corinth, he wrote this letter as an encouragement to them. And as I have been praying for several months about what to speak on and preach on this Sunday, God led me to the first few chapters. And I believe they will serve us well today. And you say, well, what's different about this Sunday? Those of you who are, you know, in our church family or congregation, you already kind of know what's coming up. Those of you who are for visitors and maybe visiting for the first time today, this is the last Sunday before I and my family step away from our church responsibilities for a six-week sabbatical. And we are doing something together that we have never done before. And many of you have never experienced what it is like to have your pastor step away for something like this. And we are encouraged by your support of this. We appreciate your willingness, many of you, to fill in while we are away. We are, and I hope you are, we're trying to keep expectations measured and realistic, you know, not too high, not too lofty, not too grand. Because those pastoral sabbaticals are becoming more common these days, our situation together as a single staff rural church, this is kind of unheard of. We are pioneers of a sort. We are doing this together. And yet we are doing something biblical. Because the word sabbatical comes from the word Sabbath. And that's a word that means to cease or to rest. And at the top of your listening guide, I've placed a couple of references that are the scriptural references where we see this working out. It starts all the way back in Genesis when God did the work of creation and then rested on the seventh day. God instituted the idea of a Sabbath year for the people of Israel. That was a revolutionary idea. For you who have raised plants, for you who grow things, God said, don't do it. Don't plant your gardens. Don't plant your fields. Don't harvest even the stuff that springs up in that Sabbath year. Don't even harvest it. Why? Because I will have given you enough in year six that will get you through year seven and into year eight. For the best of our knowledge, the Israelites never obeyed that command of God. None of them had the faith to say, there's no way I will leave my fields unplanted this year. How am I going to feed my animals? How am I going to feed my family? And it's part because of that, because the people of Israel never took those Sabbath years that God explicitly said in 2 Chronicles, I'm going to remove you from the land. And the land will get its Sabbath rest. And it will get 70 years where nothing will be grown in it. And I will take you out of it. We don't usually remember that. We think that the exile to Babylon was because of their idolatry. And it was. But God made that connection. You did not follow my command. And so I will enforce it. And so in part, we're recognizing that this is something that God has built into the rhythms of life. And it is typically we in our pride who think, I got this. I can do this. I don't need to follow God's way. I can do it my own way. I can do it in my own strength. Jesus in Mark 6:31 called to his disciples and said, come aside by yourself to a deserted place and rest a while. So why are we at this point? Well, in part, we're here because God has blessed us together with almost 19 years of unity as a church family. We're here because we want God to continue to bless us together. We're here because from the very start, back in 2005 when I arrived, I came here with the mentality that I never saw this church as a stepping stone to somewhere else. I came believing if God wanted me to be here forever, I mean, I can't be here forever. If He wanted to be here my whole entire career, then that was okay with me. We recognize that to stay healthy and productive over the long term, though. The deacons and I met and back at the end of 2023 and began to talk about this. And we came to the conclusion with the advice and counsel of others in ministry, but outside of our church, that a time of rest would be beneficial, that it would be restorative, and that it would be preventative medicine. Studies conducted just since COVID have shown that almost 50% of pastors have considered quitting the ministry for good, in part because of the unprecedented demands placed in 2020, 2021. Now, thankfully, thinking about quitting is not the same as quitting, and 50% of pastors have not left their pulpits, have not left their churches. And I recognize that pastoral ministry was not the only vocation who had exceeding amounts of stress and responsibility placed onto them. But it tells us something about the load that individuals continue to bear. So again, as this day approached, I've been praying that God would help me to share something that helps all of us, something that all of us need to hear today as we enter into a season that will be different because we will be apart from one another. And again, 1 Thessalonians shows us that we are not the first church to go through a season like this, and from the Holy Spirit-inspired words of Paul, we see what can come out of a season like this. And so look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2. The first thing that we're going to see is that a season like this can amplify gratitude. Paul writes, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. So it starts with gratitude. It's appropriate that we start with gratitude. G.K. Chesterton once said, when it comes to life, the critical thing is whether you take things for granted or with gratitude. Do you assume, do you expect that you are owed this, or are you grateful for everything that you receive? Having experienced the dangers of travel in the ancient world, the persecution of evil men, Paul didn't take life for granted. Paul didn't take these relationships for granted. Paul was grateful for the Christians who worshiped and served together in Thessalonica. And I am deeply grateful for you, the Christians who gather together, who serve together and worship together here in Brushville. When Paul thought of those Christian friends, it says he prayed for them. And you and I have prayed for one another over the years. And we, as we do so in the coming weeks, we see what we can be thankful for in this time apart. we can be grateful for a faithfulness to serve. And again, this is Paul looking at the church. Paul was looking at the church and he saw their faith being exercised regularly. Now, he calls it a work. He says, I remember your work of faith. He doesn't mean that they worked for their faith. He doesn't mean that they worked for their salvation. But like James would later say, show me some faith without works, can't do it. You show me your faith by your works. You show me your faith by living out that faith every day in the choices you make, in the decisions you make, in how you live your lives. Faith had become a part of their identity, much like any of our vocation has become our identity, right? I think 98% of guys, when you meet a new guy, what do you ask them? What do you do for a living? That's just the way we define ourselves. And Paul looked at this church and said, I don't see you by your Monday to Saturday vocation. I see you as defined by your faith. And I'm thankful that you are a church willing to step out in faith and a church defined by faithfulness in your service to the Lord. He also says, I'm thankful, I'm grateful for a dedication to love. Now, it's not easy to love everybody, is it? Our natural tendency is, I will love you if you love me back. I will love you and be nice to you if you are kind to me. But Jesus would not let us get away with that kind of love. He pointed out, hey, don't be proud. Don't be clapping yourself on the back for showing that kind of love. Anybody can show that kind of love. He calls us to a higher, a more sacrificial love. One that loves even when we are hated in return. One that loves even when we get nothing for ourselves in return. Persecution has always accompanied the living out of the Christian faith. But it has never stopped the church from loving others. And I'm thankful that you are a church willing to extend the love of Christ to any and to all. Then he says, I'm grateful that you have this confidence to hope. And if we think back over 19 years, you think back over the shared history that we have together, that means we have endured 4 presidential election cycles, 1 more this year. That's 5. We have endured economic recessions. We have watched gas prices pumping, you know, automobile gas go up as natural gas goes down. We've seen children or grandchildren move away. We've experienced dramatic ripping apart of family relationships that have been hard to deal with. And it would be very easy to watch the news every night and feel hopeless about the future. What do I have to look forward to? How are things ever going to be better again? But it is very difficult to read the Bible and feel hopeless about the future. Because the Word of God points us to a future and an eternity that is and will be so much better than our present time here on earth. As we saw last week from Revelation 21 and 22, we know that someday we will be enjoying and experiencing the presence of God in the new heavens and the new earth. That gives us reason to hope. The very fact that you are here this morning is a testament to your hope. You have hope and faith in this true revealed Word of God. Now, before we start patting ourselves on the back, wow, we are a really good church, aren't we? Look at verse 4. It says, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. All this is made possible because God chose us. We were not looking for a Savior when Jesus came to save us. Right? We didn't come up with this plan on our own. We didn't come up with this idea of how to live on our own. It all has come to us from God. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Everything that we have to be thankful for comes because of the love that God has shown to us on the cross. And again, recognize the next 6 weeks, this season may bring some challenges. Things may not go exactly as we planned or as we expect. And yet, rather than complain, we have the opportunity to be grateful to God for His blessings and His favor. Go over to chapter 2. Because secondly, we see that this season can bring glory to God. Chapter 2, we see again the transparency of Paul as he is opening up about how much he cared for these believers and how he worked hard to serve them. And even though this section might seem as though at first glance, this seems like it's all about Paul or it's all about the Thessalonians, there's something else at the core of it. And we're going to see it in verses 8 and verses 12, chapter 2. It is the gospel. It is the glory of God. And as I have thought about this, the beauty of pastoral ministry, at least in my experience, and I recognize I'm only one person, is that a church extends a call to preach, a call to pastor, to a man who is basically a complete stranger, yet one who over time becomes a beloved part of their family. And a good congregation, as you are, takes their pastor, takes his family into their hearts, just as we have taken you into our hearts. And the blessing that comes from that is huge. Because you have loved and served us and encouraged us, it has been a privilege to work for the kingdom of God with you all and to serve you all. And again, over our time together, I have aimed to be devoted to you. Look at verse 8, chapter 2. He says, "So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become dear to us." Verse 11, "As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children." And look at verse 17. "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire." Notice, I want you to notice the word affectionately in verse 8. And I want you to hear me when I say this. I am not stepping away. We are not stepping away because we don't want to be with any of you as individuals. We are so blessed. I am so thankful to be able to look forward every week to gathering together, worshiping together with my church family. Let you in a little secret. Not every pastor can say that. Not every pastor feels that way. For some, it is a terror to step behind a pulpit because they know there are angry people out there with arms folded. "I don't like you. I'm going to work against you. I'm going to do everything I can to get rid of you." I've never experienced that. I've not felt that from a great multitude in this church family. Again, life has not been perfect. I don't want to present a rosy picture either. But every week I've been glad to be able to come into the house of the Lord together. "You've become dear to us, and we will miss you when we are apart." But notice how he describes his relationship in verse 11 as the tender, mentoring relationship that a father has with his children. And in verse 17, he points out, "We will be apart for a short time, but only in physical presence, not in our hearts." And again, I believe that this time apart will make us even more grateful for one another in the future. Verses 9 and 10, "I have aimed to be dedicated to you." He says, "For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. For you are our witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe." Now, Paul is acknowledging the obvious, that pastoral ministry is hard work. Why? Because he uses words like labor and toil. It's not a stroll in the park. Now, I recognize there are many jobs that are more physically demanding. Certainly, there are jobs that take far more intellectual vigor. I'm not a rocket scientist. But there is no other vocation as spiritually demanding than to take a leadership position in the kingdom of God. Because it puts a target on your back. It puts a target on my wife's back. It puts a target on each of my children's back. And we take concentrated enemy fire. But when God calls us into His kingdom, He calls us to serve diligently in each of His harvest fields. Why? Because the task before us is great, and there is always the need for more workers. And again, what is at the core of the work in verse 9? It is sharing the good news, sharing the gospel. And notice what Paul also said in verse 9. He said, I never wanted to be a burden to others. But Paul recognized that he was always himself bearing a burden. And he mentions it in 2 Corinthians 11:28. After listing through all the physical stuff that he had to deal with, the beatings, the shipwrecks, the travel, and the dangerous roads, he said, on top of all this, what comes upon me daily is my deep concern for all the churches. In pastoral ministry, there is always the feeling of inability or inadequacy. I could have done more. I should have done more. Every week you get to the end of the week and realize, wow, there were all these things that I did not get done this week. But Sunday's here again. I should have done more. I could have done more. And yet it serves to remind me and us that it is never about what we do and what any one individual does that God's work depends on, but that it is God the Holy Spirit working in and through us that brings God the glory. And I've desired God's best for you. Look at verse 12. That you would walk worthy of God who calls you into His kingdom and His glory. And then verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For you are our glory and joy. I have always tried to push you closer to Jesus, to exalt His name and to lift Him up so that He would draw all men to Himself. My desire is the same one that Paul had, that other Christians would walk worthy of the calling of God for their life. What is my greatest desire, the thing that I pray for, that I hope for each of you, when I see you changing your life, changing your habits, making decisions, not based on what you heard me say, but based on what God has shown you in His Word. And to know that I have helped you in any small way in your walk with God, that is a great reward. To celebrate with you in your victories, to weep with you in your sorrows, that is a great privilege. To point you back to truth when you have gone astray, that is a great responsibility. Years ago, I read this quote from another pastor, and he said, my goal is to be appreciated but expendable. And I've tried to live by those words in part because none of us knows what the future holds. We have planned much for this sabbatical, both for you in our absence, but for us and our family as well. But none of us knows the future. I may be in heaven by Tuesday. You may be in heaven by Tuesday. None of us knows what a day holds, what the week holds. And yet the kingdom of God will go on without a beat. And Lord willing, this church would continue to go forward. Why? Because the local church is not and has never been and should never be built on or around any one individual. Its head is Christ. We are the body. And that's why we can have confidence that even a season like this can bring glory to God, because it will give us more evidence of His control over our lives and situations, and we will see His hand at work doing what only He can do. Thirdly, go to chapter 3 and verse 8. This season can encourage growth. Again, it amplifies gratitude. It can bring glory to God, and it can encourage growth. Some of you may be wondering, how can we be praying for you during this sabbatical? Pray that we can truly rest. Pray that God would work deeply in our spiritual lives, showing us, showing me where I need to improve. Pray that God would protect our time as a family and that we would be encouraged as we have opportunity to worship in different churches and experience different things. But don't think that this is all just about the Vosbergs. Don't think that this is all just about Pastor. Because this season apart can be a season of growth, in part because you have the opportunity to hear from different voices. Over the next 6 weeks, you will be hearing from 5 different pastors, different individuals from this pulpit, as well as 2 of our own deacons. And it has been a blessing for me that I didn't have to call strangers into this pulpit. Because each of these men who are coming to preach are ones that I have known for years. Some of them I have known longer than I've known my wife. They have each impacted my life and my ministry in different ways. And I know that you will be blessed as they open the Word of God to you. So don't miss that. Be here to be an encouragement to them, especially to our deacons as well. Just as a programming note, you'll still be getting reminder emails. Don't think that I'm sitting at my computer on Wednesdays and Saturdays sending you those emails. Gmail lets me schedule send. They're all done. They're all ready to go. So when you get those emails, they were sent this last week. So, but you'll still get those to be reminded about prayer meeting, about morning service, and the announcements and so forth. But as you are praying for us to find rest, I will be praying for you to experience growth as you're reminded that it is the members of the church who are equipped for the work of the ministry to edify the body of Christ. Now look at verse 8. He says, "For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints." If you look at verses 11 through 13, your Bible may have set those apart in a paragraph by themselves. It's a benediction of sorts. It's a blessing of sorts. It's a prayer that Paul was praying. And keep something in mind. He was praying those things for them, knowing that he was apart from them, knowing that he was not there with them. It would have been very easy for those Christians in Thessalonica. It's so hard for us to put ourselves in their situation, right? But Paul's the guy who led them to the Lord. Paul is the first person that they'd ever heard talk about Jesus. Paul's the first person who's ever taught them about how to organize themselves as a church. A lot of those Thessalonican Christians probably thought, how do I grow closer to God without Paul in my life? How can I possibly learn anything without him to teach me? But Paul was confident. He says, you don't need me. You don't have to be dependent on me to grow closer to God. Why? Because Paul was confident that their growth was not predicated on his presence. And so he prayed for them what I've been praying for you for years, that God would increase your love for one another, that God would develop your character so that you could serve Him in holiness through your conduct, and that God would give all of us an anticipation of His soon return. If you've never really thought, you know, what is the God of the universe? What is the God who created me and saved me? What does He expect of me? Well, here it is. He expects that we every day get better at loving others and showing that love. That happens when we witness to the lost so that their souls might be saved from an eternity in hell. It happens every time we forgive those who hurt us, who offend us. It happens every time we sacrifice our wants and our desires and put somebody else's needs ahead of our own. He expects that we live differently than the world, right? The world and the culture is constantly lowering the bar, lowering the standard of conduct. The church generally seems to be about 20 years behind the culture, but going ever downward. But yet God calls us to live holy lives. He says, be holy as I am holy. And that is not a suggestion. It is a command. But look at what Paul also prayed in verse 11. He was praying that God would bring them back together. Because before we know it, this time apart will be over and we will be back together again, back into our quote-unquote normal routines. Again, as I have shared with other individuals, especially as I've shared with other pastors about this situation, they have all responded positively and they have all praised you. They have all commended you as a church for being willing to take what is, again, for all of us, a step of faith and go forward in obedience to the Word of God. I'm grateful to be able to echo the words of Paul that he wrote to other Christian believers, other friends in a different city, the city of Philippi, when he said, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, because I have you in my heart." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you have called us by name, that you have desired to gather us together, and that you have provided all of our needs. God, it is my prayer that so many of the things that we have read that Paul was praying for that church, that you would continue to answer our prayers for our church in the same way. I thank you that you are a God who is in complete control of whatever happens in the coming weeks. Nothing will take you by surprise, and you will always be in control. Help us to rest in your sovereignty. Help us to trust in your goodness towards us. Help us to be faithful in our service and obedience to you. And again, Father, as we prepare our hearts to partake of the elements of the Lord's table, we thank you for your shed blood on the cross, covering our sins, making our eternity in heaven a possibility. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.